First John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. We just want to pick up one or two threads from our last study, when in chapter 4 of this epistle, the Apostle John is saying to us that we should love one another as the children of God, having the same Father and sharing the same privileges. In verse 7 of chapter 4, he makes his appeal upon this basis that God has loved us. And on that appeal, he says we should love one another. But that appeal, when you come to verse number 11, we find becomes an obligation. And now, says the apostle, we ought to love one another. And that obligation is based on what is said in verse 9 and verse 10. And in verse 9, we are told that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And herein is love, not that we love God, of course, but he sent his Son into the world that he may be the propitiation for our sins. And on the basis of those two statements of God's sending, we find that John makes this particular statement, we ought, a word that means we have a debt to discharge, we ought to love one another. But we ended at verse 20. But when we come to verse 21 of chapter 4, we now find the appeal, which became an obligation, in verse 21 now becomes a commandment. For this is his commandment. And so John is now pointing us to this, that we have God's commandment in front of us in verse 21, right through to verse 3 of chapter 5. So what I want to do now is just divide the section up into four parts. From verse 21 of chapter 4 to verse 3 of chapter 5, we have his commandments. Then when you come to verse 4, down to verse 13, it's not now his commandments. I've lost the title in my mind. We not only have his commandments, but we also have another thing which is dealt with in verses 4 to 13. And then from verse 14 to 17, oh, I know, verses 4 to 13, it's not his commandments, it's now faith, for he talks about even our faith. And then from verse 14 to 17, he now talks about our confidence, in whom we have confidence, or in this we have confidence. And then in verse 18 to verse 21, we have now assurance. So in the sections before us, four things are to characterize the children of God. First of all, we have his commandments, and we are to keep his commandments. So it's keeping his commandments. When it comes to our faith, notice now we have three times expressed believeth. We have it in verse 5, and then we have it again in verse possibly verse 5, verse 11, or verse 10, and then again in verse 16, no, verse 12. Anyway, we have now the great truth of believing, for believing is expression of our faith, and that is through verse 4 to verse 13. And then in verse 17, or verse 14 to 17, and through the great truth, not now of believing, but of course of asking. And so John says to us in verses 14 to 17, now if we ask, that's verse 14, again in verse 15, again in verse 16, if we ask. So it's not now keeping commandments, it's not now believing, it's asking. And when we come to verses 18 to 21, we find now is knowing. Three times, John would say, in verse 18, again in verse 19, and in verse 20, that we know. That is, we have a conscious knowledge. And so John assures us, we have this assurance that we know consciously that God hears our prayers and God answers our requests. So you see, in this section, beginning at verse 21 of chapter 4, we have these three great characteristics of all the children of God. We have God's commandments, which we keep. And of course, from there, we are reminded in these very important verses, in the opening of chapter 5, that we actually believe that Jesus is the Christ. Because we're born of God, we believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, you will notice that that is set against those who do not believe Jesus is the Christ, are those who in chapter 2, verse 22, John calls are antichrist. They have the spirit of antichrist. They do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, dealing, of course, with his official glory. But he said, everyone that is born of God believeth that Jesus is the Christ. In verse 2.
By this we know that we love the children of God.
Now, by this we know that we love the children of God. So John is continuing that great thought of loving the children of God, that is, within God's family, as those born of God, we should have love one to the other. Now, verse 3.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments.
Now, this is the love of God, says John, that we keep his commandments. And then we find he makes a statement in regard to those commandments, for his commandments are not grievous. So now what John is doing in these opening three verses is really completing the subject he started in verse number 11 of chapter 4. And here it is, it is keeping the commandments of God. And so we find that the evidence of our love to God and the evidence of God's love working in us is that we keep his commandments. Just for your interest, this is the fifth time in this epistle that John makes reference to the love of God. The first time will be in chapter 2, verse 17, thereabouts. Here's the last time. But of course, these five statements all have their own context. And if you preachers want something to preach on, you've got a series of meetings just by taking up these five statements by John when he talks about the love of God. And so we have the conclusion then of that section which we began last week in verse 11 of chapter 4. Now when we come to verse 4 down to verse 13, we find John now changes his subject. The subject is not now keeping his commandments, it's our faith. And he talks now in verse number 4.
Whatsoever is born of
God
overcometh the world,
even our faith. So now John is going to talk about overcoming the world. And overcoming the world is by our faith. So in verse 4, John is going to say to us now, he's going to raise this great subject of faith. And our faith, says John, is actually behind our being to overcome the world. But of course, we may ask ourselves, why does John, in this verse, at this point, raise the subject of the world? You see, the world in this section actually is the world as to its system. And the system that's marked by, as Luke, as chapter 2, verse 22 tells us, chapter 2 tells us, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these are the things that are characteristic of a world without Christ and without God. Now, why does John introduce in verse 4 the world in this sense? Because it's very easy for us as believers, those who are born of God, to become influenced by the world, this world system that is without Christ and without God. And when we are influenced by the world, then says John, you see, his commandments seem to us grievous. And therefore, he reminds us that after all, Christ has overcome the world. Is it the last verse of John chapter 16? He says to his disciples, he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so living in the light and in the good of Christ having overcome the world, now says John, by our faith, we actually overcome the world. In other words, we come into the good of that which Christ actually accomplished. He overcame the world, so the prince of this world, he says, had already been judged.
Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?
So he that, who is he that overcometh the world? Now you'll notice, won't you? You see, in verse 4, is whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now in verse 5, it's who is born of God. Then what's the difference? Why does John put it in verse 4, and whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world? And yet in verse 5, he says, who? You see, that overcometh the world. And so we're reminded in verse 4 what John is actually stressing when he says whatsoever is the power in the one that is born of God by which we can overcome the influences of the world. And so you see in verse 4, it's in the abstract, as you might say. It's general, whatsoever. The power of the Spirit of God in the believer is the means by which we overcome the world. But now in verse 5, he explains that to us. So, who is he that overcometh the world? Well, it's he that is born of God. He that believeth. And he that believeth, not now that Jesus is the Christ, but that Jesus is the Son of God. So we have now before us, not now the official glory of Christ, believing Jesus is the Christ, but now the personal person, the personal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he is personally, what he is eternally. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So by believing in Jesus, the Son of God, and through the power that's operating in us, we can overcome the world with all its influences that would cause us to think that God's commandments were grievous. And so he begins then in this section from verse 4 down to verse 13 with these particular statements. He's emphasizing our faith. Now he's going to speak of believing now in verse 5 and verse 6.
This is he that came by water.
Now then, in verse 6, we've got a problem. He said, now this is he who came by water and by blood. Not by water only, but by blood.
And it is the Spirit that beareth
witness. And it's the Spirit that beareth witness.
Because the Spirit is truth.
Because the Spirit is truth. Now, verse 6, we have the Spirit's witness. And what he's saying to us in verse 6 is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, see, he came by, I think the preposition would be by means of or through. He came through, well, water and blood. Now, we've got a problem here because, you see, there are different meanings given to this verse and to this particular statement. In what sense can we understand how the Lord Jesus Christ came through water and in blood? Well, there are those who teach us that what John is referring to here is actually the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world, he was born by water and by blood. But you see, I've got a great difficulty with that, and I just share it with you. We do not have such a statement in the scriptures concerning the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. What the scripture says is this, in Hebrews chapter 2, concerning the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, he took part of flesh and blood, not water and blood, flesh and blood. So I personally, and I only say that I personally do not believe that John is talking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says that he came by water and by blood. Then the other popular interpretation is that it refers to the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. You see, he came by water, and it's the witness of the Spirit linked with this testimony. He came by water, and so we are it's suggested to us that at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, we see how he came by water. And when he came by water, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended and abode upon him. And says John the Baptist, when he saw that, by this we know that this is the Son of God. And so from that aspect of things, we are told, and there's many who hold this, that this verse in 1 John 5 has to do with the public ministry or the public life of the Lord Jesus from his baptism right through to his death at Calvary. He says that it's the Spirit of God that testifies that he came by water or in water, as it may well be, in the power of water, it would be the idea. But of course, when you come to the cross, there's no indication in Scripture that the Holy Spirit testifies the Lord Jesus Christ came in the power of blood. And so there are those who teach that what we have here in this verse is the public life of the Lord Jesus from his baptism through to his death at Calvary. Well, who am I to disagree with the many that hold that view? For greater men than me have suggested that would be the meaning of this verse. But of course, it could be another aspect, another side to this truth. And that is, when it says that the Lord Jesus Christ came, past tense, and he came through water, and he came by blood, is not now referring to the incarnation as such. It may be that John is referring to the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ by water and by blood. You'll remember, it's only John in the Gospels linked water and blood together in relation to Christ. Matthew just says nothing of it, neither Mark nor Luke. It's John chapter 19, is it round about verse 33? It's John who says that actually, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, first of all, he cried, "It is finished." That is, the work he came to do was now complete, finished. That's why sometimes we take a hymn book and sing, "Done is the work that saves, once and forever done." And Christ said, "It is finished," from the cross. Then we read, he bowed his head. That is, he laid his head upon his chest. Now then, in crucifixion, that's what happened when the man dies. His head falls upon his chest. Then we read that the Lord Jesus, he voluntarily laid his head upon his chest. And then we read that he said, and he gave up the ghost. Now, what I want to suggest to you, that in relation to that scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he cried, it is finished, laid his head upon his breast, and as he gave up the ghost, at that point, he actually shed his blood internally. And therefore, we find that after the Jews had besought Pilate that the soldiers should break the legs of the criminals, that they may die lest their bodies lay upon the cross over the Sabbath day, when the soldiers came, they broke the legs of the first, and they broke the legs of the other that were crucified with Christ. But when they came to the Lord, they saw that he was dead already. So they broke not his legs. But what a soldier did do, with his spear, he pierced his side. And forthwith, says John, came out blood and water. And this testimony is true, says John. He saw it. He witnessed when the soldier pierced the side of the Saviour, and the blood which the Lord Jesus Christ had shed internally, voluntarily. Then we find when the soldier pierced the side, that blood flowed out and water. This is John. For in this the scripture was fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. That, of course, is Exodus chapter 12. Similar thought in Psalm 34 concerning the righteous man. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And so we find when they found the Lord Jesus Christ dead, they did not break his legs, because the scripture had to be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Then he says, and another scripture. Not another scripture should be fulfilled in the next action, but another scripture which says, they shall look on him that is pierced, that they pierce. And so we find what John is saying to us in John 19 is this. When he saw the blood and the water flow out from the side of the Lord Jesus after he was dead, for the soldier pierced his side after he was dead. This, he says, you see, testify to two things. First of all, there's a present testimony. Scripture was fulfilled. They did not break one of his bones. But there's a future fulfillment in regard to Israel. Israel in the future, they shall look on him who is pierced, or whom they pierced. And so we see that in John 19, John says, I bear record. That is, I bear witness. And my witness is true. He said, I actually saw blood and water flow out from the side of the Lord Jesus. Now, when he writes in this epistle, he's the only one again in the epistles who puts these two things together. But he reverses the order. He said, look, I bear record, I witness. He said that Christ came by water and by blood. So John now reverses the order to that which is stated in his gospel in chapter 19. Now that raises a question, why the change of order in these expressions? Can I just suggest to you, in chapter 19 of the gospel, is the death of Christ from the divine standpoint, blood and water. And so we see that through the shedding of his blood, evidenced by when his side was pierced, the blood flowed out. Therefore, the great work of redemption and atonement and justification was all accomplished. The precious blood of Christ had been shed. And so the blood is from the divine side. When you come to his epistle, now you notice it's water and blood. Meaning, it's not now the death of Christ seen from the divine side, but the death of Christ meeting the sinner's need. When I quoted to you from chapter 4, verse 9, we find that here is the love of God, and he sent forth his only begotten Son that we might live through him. Why? Because we were dead. And now says John in chapter 5, he came by water. And you'll know from John chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of the new birth unto Nicodemus, it said a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And so water seems to be linked in John's writings with new birth, with life. But then he says he came by water and by blood. Well, says verse number 10 of chapter 4, see, and this was manifested the love of God, then that he sent his son, that he may be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation involved the blood of Christ. It may be, and that's what I'm suggesting, maybe, that what John has before him here is the purpose for which Christ came. He came to give life because we were dead, and he came to be the propitiation of sin because we were guilty. And maybe, I only suggest it to you, maybe it's not now referring back to the beginnings of the public life of Christ and the end, baptism and the cross, but rather the very purpose, why he came, the great purpose of it, was this, that we who are dead might live, and we who are guilty might actually be cleared of that guilt. So says John, he came by water and by blood.
But there are three that bear record in
him. Now he says, there are three that bear record. Now what I want to say to you is, it's time for me to close. Let me just say to you in verse 7, that verse has no actual textual authority as far as the scholars tell us. In fact, Dr. F.A. Tapford, he said this. He said this was a comment made by a Spanish, I think it's Paris, proselyte Jew. He made comment when he left Spain and went to Rome that after all, this comment that he made, which is quoted in verse 7, actually then became incorporated within the Latin Vulgate. And in that authorized version, they actually use the Latin Vulgate in their translation. But it's, I think it's agreed very widely that verse 7 is not actual scripture in the sense of it does not have any scriptural authority, no textual authority. So we leave out verse 7. What he is saying is this. You see, there are three that bear witness. There's John, there's the Holy Spirit, and there's the water, and there's the blood. These three things bear witness. And their witness, he said, agree in one. That is, they all have the same object before them. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the water and of the blood, has this one object before them, which is in verse number 8.
That these three agree in one. And there are three that bear witness in earth.
So there are three, you see, these three, they all agree in this one object that Christ came. And the purpose of his coming was explained, or as John said, through water and through blood. So you see, in these opening verses of chapter 5, especially from verse 4 down to where we've got in verse number 8, we have no statements made, and there are those who have put different meanings upon them. The incarnation, or the public life of Christ from his baptism to the cross, or as I suggested, maybe, that it actually refers to not his incarnation, but to the purpose of it. And the purpose of it was that through his shedding of his blood and through the water, that was the evidence, the external evidence, that Christ's blood had been shed, his death was real, and therefore John says, we have this witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness to it, and so do the blood, the water and blood. They bear witness to the same thing, that the Son of God, he actually gave his life on the cross, but it was voluntary, and it was willingly. He gave up the ghost. And so I ought to stop there really and pick up again from verse 9 in our next study and just go from verse 9 through to the end of the chapter if we can. If not, we'll have to have another study on the closing verses of chapter 5. But just to recap, you see what John is saying to us. the truth he's emphasizing in the first three verses is the truth of his commandments and the keeping of them. That's the evidence that we are born of God. And then our faith, by which we overcome the world, that is the power of the Holy Spirit in us who are born of God, enables us to overcome the influences of the world so that we do not consider God's commandments are grievous. Furthermore, he wants us to understand that in our faith overcoming the world, we have now the great truth that Christ, he overcame the world. And then as we've seen from verse 6, John tells us the purpose of his coming. It was to this very end that actually he may accomplish our redemption, which involved the shedding of his precious blood and, of course, the water and the blood that John witnessed that flowed out from the side, the pierced side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a complicated little passage, but we trust that we may have to give some thought to it and over what we suggested in the following days so that we can come to our own mind as to what John is really saying in verse number 6 and the ongoing verses, verse number 8. And so we just leave it with you and trust that God will bless our thoughts to you in relation to a passage that's not always easy to understand. Thank you.